So today's message is going to be a little bit challenging. If you're watching today and you're not a Christian, you've picked a great message because this is like a, you know, I can't hold your feet to the fire. You know, one of the convictions that we have as a church is, hey, we'll let God police those outside the church. Our job as a church is to kind of talk about, hey, how can we do better as Christ Church? And so you might want to like pull up the popcorn today and kind of go like, man, you know, all my Christian friends, he's kind of taking it to him a little bit, you know, maybe you can help me out and hold them accountable later on. I don't know. Because this is kind of a challenging message, and this definitely does detour from a lot of what our culture says about wealth and about finances and about money, okay? But I think I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to lean in, because I think the wisdom of God has something to speak, not just into Christians' lives, but into your life too, if you take us up on it, okay? Today, I want to talk all about diagnostic testing. I don't know when the last time is you had to get a test done for something. Maybe you went to the doctor one time before and you had to get a blood test done or something like that. And often when you get diagnostic tests done, what they do is they come back with these metrics of trying to measure something and that you can figure out what action you need to take. I remember as a kid when we would go to visit my aunt and uncle in Pennsylvania, they had this awesome house and it had a huge pool. And the pool, I got so much joy out of testing the chemicals in it. My uncle had this cool little kit and it had different colors on it, and you could figure out how much chlorine was needed and all this kind of stuff. But that was essentially a diagnostic test. You ran it to try and figure out, okay, here's what's in the pool right now. Here's the level it should be. What should we do to take care of that? Now, the value of a diagnostic test is that it helps us define reality. If you went to your doctor and you had nosebleeds, okay, a diagnostic test like maybe like a head scan or something like that, I have no idea that they would do that. I'm not a doctor, but hey, let's go with it. If you had a bunch of nosebleeds and your doctor ran a head scan, I would imagine the treatment, if the nosebleeds are caused by a brain tumor versus if nosebleeds were just caused by you have a lot of dry air in your house and so your nose bleeds all the time, those are probably going to be two different treatments. Again, I'm not going to put my medical skills to the test there, but I feel pretty confident in saying that. And the only way oftentimes we can find out the right course of action is if we know, if we have diagnosed what the problem is in the first place. Some of you have had a really difficult time medically at some point in your life, or maybe even right now. And the reason is because they haven't been able to figure out the test to show what's wrong, to show the proper course of treatment. Diagnostic testing is a really big deal because it shows us the next steps that we can take to be able to experience life and healing and help. Jesus wants to give us a diagnostic test to look at the condition of our hearts. This diagnostic test Jesus gives us is all meant to answer one question. What has my heart? What or who has my heart? Where is my heart's loyalty at? Okay. Last week, we read this passage of scripture where a rich young man came to Jesus. And he was all eager and excited to find out, how can I experience the life of God, Jesus? And Jesus says, I'll tell you how. Sell all of your stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And we're told in Luke chapter 18 that seeing his reaction when this young man heard Jesus' advice, and he was sad, he walked away. He was like, why are you doing that? Jesus responded and said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? I'd say it's easier to thread a camel through a needle's eye than to get a rich person into God's kingdom. And right there, what Jesus essentially says is probably the most dangerous thing spiritually in the world is riches. Because riches have this strange way of pushing our confidence and pushing our hope into ourselves, into our stuff. We become invested in the things of this world more than the things of God. And all of a sudden, instead of us owning our stuff ends up owning us. And Jesus says that is a recipe for disaster spiritually. That's a recipe for anxiety, despair, fear in this life, and trouble in the next. And so we prayed last week this simple prayer where we said, God, rescue me from the power of riches that I may place my hope fully in you, that we want to recognize what a dangerous force riches and wealth can be in this world, and we want to turn that over to God. We want to place our hearts in his hands. Jesus, though, earlier in this biography of his life called Luke that we just read from, he gives his followers this diagnostic test to be able to see, so how am I doing with the riches thing? You know, am I like the rich young ruler? Am I so invested in the stuff of this world that I can't walk away from it? Or is my heart actually free to love, to serve, and to give to God? And so talking about this, Jesus actually launches into a theme that we talked about earlier this year. He gives us a little teaching where he basically says, guys, look at the birds of the air. You know, they don't sow, okay? They don't have savings accounts. They don't have retirement accounts, okay? They aren't clipping coupons to be able to take them into Publix and to be able to, like, make sure they're getting, you know, the BOGO items and all that kind of stuff, okay? They aren't doing any of this stuff that good, responsible, penny-pinching kind of people do. And God takes care of them. You know, like, they're fine, okay? They don't need to be worried. And Jesus says, if that's how much God takes care of the birds, how much more so do you think he's going to take care of you? And Jesus sets up this teaching we're going to look at today by reminding us about something that I talked about with you a couple weeks ago, that God is a generous, expectations-defying provider. God loves to provide for his kids. And out of this context, Jesus dives into this teaching about wealth and riches to help us understand if we are truly and fully following him. Jesus says, after sharing his little story here about the birds, he says, so, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And what Jesus says right there is, guys, you don't need to be worried about a thing. God is going to make sure that you have every single resource, every single blessing that you need to accomplish all that he has called you to do. And he doesn't just say, hey, you'll get what you need. Maybe you caught this in Jesus' words. He says, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He enjoys giving you the kingdom. God enjoys giving to his children. He is not trying to be tight-fisted, okay? He is not angry when you ask. He is not trying to do the least possible stuff to get by. God enjoys and loves giving generously to his kids. Jesus understands we are never going to move into his heart for money if we don't first understand that God's nature is a provider for us. That's huge because we aren't hardwired that way, okay? And I want to make sure we know that before we dive in this next piece. Jesus continues and he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And right here, Jesus gives us this kind of two-part process for how to handle our money. He says, number one, you gotta sell. You have to divest yourself of your possessions. You have to get rid of some stuff. Jesus, the way of Jesus, is not opposed to you having nice things. The way of Jesus is, though, opposed to me having to have every nice thing, okay? We as followers of Jesus are called to be people who purposefully go without so that we might accomplish God's kingdom will and purposes in this world. And one of the things that Jesus knows is the more stuff I amass, the more wealth, the more possessions, the more things of this world that I kind of hoard to myself, that there is a weird sort of spiritual power in that. That there is this weird power that subtly and silently, without us even realizing it, all that stuff begins to own us instead of us owning it. And the only way, Jesus says, that we can deliver a death blow to materialism is if we will have the courage to get rid of some of the stuff our hearts are so eager to cling to. And that's where the second piece comes in. Give. Give to those in need. Give to the poor. Give toward the kingdom of God. Okay? That what Jesus is advocating for us to do is both to divest ourselves of the stuff that our hearts cling to, but then also to be generous to those in need with whatever it is that we are getting rid of, right? Whether that's money I give away or resources I give away or maybe my time that I give away. That as followers of Jesus, what we see is how generous God has been to us in forgiving our sin. And we get to model that generosity with other people in this world and how we give of all that God has entrusted to us. And when we do these two things together in tandem, right, when we are committed to being people who don't have to own every single nice thing, and we are committed to giving a generous portion of our income, of our stuff away, that is a process for us not to be owned by money. That is a process for us to walk in the life with money that God wants us to have instead of being ensnared by the paper tiger that money can often be. Jesus continues on and he says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And so Jesus says, as a result of doing those two things, of divesting yourself and of giving stuff away, here's what's going to happen. You're going to store up for yourself treasure in heaven, treasure later, okay? I don't know if you've ever heard of an HSA, okay? It's a health savings account. Some of you may have one of those through work to pay for your medical costs and that kind of thing, okay? Jesus is advocating for the OG HSA, okay? The heavenly savings account instead of the health savings account. I know, it's really corny. I tried my best, okay? But what Jesus is saying is God notices every step that you take to give away, to try and walk in his heart with money here. And that every time you and I kind of just tried to take a knife to the heart of materialism, every time we try to tear apart the paper tiger that wealth often is in our lives and in our world, and especially in our country in 21st century America, where wealth and materialism are such a big deal all the time, Jesus notices and he says, man, your heavenly Father sees, and your heavenly Father wants to reward you. And it's here that Jesus finishes his teaching. He ties a little bow on it with his little diagnostic test. Here's how you and I can tell who or what has our hearts. Here's what he says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says that if you want to see where your treasure is, you need to look at your bank account. Now, we scoff at this idea. We think this is ludicrous. We think this is ridiculous. We think this is stupid, okay? Because we think that those two things can be separated. We think that, well, God, my heart can still be over here with this stuff, but that doesn't mean that all my money has to go there. Like, that doesn't mean that I have to be, like, crazy about it, okay? I'm a Christian, but I'm not, like, you know, a religious fanatic or something like that. We like to try and separate these two things, but Jesus, I mean, what does he know? He's just the Son of God, right? Jesus says, that's cute that you want to separate those two things, guys, but you cannot. They are intimately connected. Wherever your treasure, wherever your stuff, wherever your money goes, your heart is going to go chained right to it. It follows it. That is how your heart is designed. And it's here that Jesus pokes a hole in one of the biggest barriers that we have to handling our money his way and relocating our treasure, because he pokes a hole right into our self-deception. We, especially as a country, as a people, love to think that we are uber extra generous when in fact we are not. All right. In fact, that's why we try to, you know, kind of separate those two things, because we know, faced with the cold, hard reality of facts and of truth, the story might not be as pretty as we want, okay? There have been a lot of studies on this, but generally, depending on whatever year it was, it goes up and down a little each year, Americans give somewhere between 2 and 5% of their income away each year. Now, that's kind of pitiful, guys. 2 to 5% is not adjusting and shaping my life in any sort of meaningful way. That's what I kind of call accidental giving, okay? It's a, hey, I had a family member that's going through a hard time and I gave him $50 or $100 or whatever. Okay, the other day, someone messaged me needing some money for something, and they had kind of started this GoFundMe page for something. So I donate a little bit of money to help out with that. You know, that's the kind of giving that is. That's good. You should do that. I'm not trying to poo-poo that. What I'm trying to say, though, is Jesus isn't after just giving that, like, happens whenever it happens. Jesus is after heart change. Jesus wants to do some heart surgery. And the only way that heart surgery happens is when you and I live in an intentional, purposeful kind of way that says, God, I'm actually going to hand over my heart to you. And I know the way to hand over my heart to you is by choosing to hand over my possessions, my money, my stuff to you as well. Other studies have been done. And one of the interesting things about Americans is the more money you make, the less ratio of the money you make you give away. So in other words, people watching this, if you make under like $30,000 a year, $50,000 a year, you actually give away a higher percentage of your income than people who make $100,000 a year, which is kind of ridiculous, right? Like, if you have $100,000, you got way more margin. You should be able to be way more generous, right? No one said you had to drive the Bentley. No one said you had to buy a Mercedes. No one said you had to, you know, do the Lexus or buy that house or live in that neighborhood, right? It's kind of ridiculous. And we tie ourselves in the knots making excuses for why we aren't more generous. But the reality is, Jesus is absolutely right. The more stuff we get, there is a spiritual power in that where all of a sudden we become tied to our stuff, and our stuff begins to own us instead of us owning and stewarding it and giving it away and having power over it the way that Jesus desires for us to, okay? Don't be deceived. Your heart goes wherever your money goes. A couple years ago, I got a chance to meet a woman named Julie Bullock. And Julie told us a story about how her small group at her church in Chicago did this thing where they read this verse and they grew so convicted by it that they decided for an entire year in their small group, every single member in their small group was going to make their giving line item in their budget, okay, whether they're giving to church and they're giving to other people, all that thrown together. They were going to make that the thing that they gave the most money to each month. In other words, more than rent, more than their food, more than restaurants and groceries and all that stuff, their giving line item and their budget was going to be the biggest item in their budget each month. And Julie went through scenario after scenario about how the different women in her group took this on, okay? She talked about how one person had to downsize their apartment in Chicago so they could save some money. She talked about how another girl in her group didn't get her nails done for an entire year, okay? She had story after story about different things that these women had done. But what struck me was at the end of the story, Julie talked about how much life they experienced as a result. And in fact, when their year was up, several of the women in the group continued to live that way, okay? Because they had discovered this amazing truth of where our money goes, our heart goes. And when their money started to go toward the things of God, their heart gravitated toward there as well. And get this, they found life. And that idea brings me to a second barrier for us. We undervalue the kingdom of God. We don't see the kingdom of God as valuably as Jesus did. I was talking to my pal, my buddy Johnny Pleetinks. He's part of our worship team. And Johnny, I think, summarized my thoughts perfectly on this subject when he says, yeah, I heard that. And I didn't go, yeah, let's do that. You know? And I shared that to shame Johnny. I'm right in the same boat with him. And what that recognizes inside of us is, man, we have undervalued the kingdom of God. Jesus once told a story about a guy who found a pearl in a field. He found like buried treasure in a field. And this guy gladly went into town, sold everything that he owned, and bought this field. Why? Because he understood that the buried treasure in this field was worth way more than all of his stuff. And when Jesus told that parable, he told it to illustrate the value of God's kingdom. That God's kingdom brings beauty, it brings life, it brings vitality, that you can have everything in the world, but apart from a deep connection to God, you got nothing, okay? That you got zilch. And Jesus is trying to help us understand, because we're so earthly minded, we are so focused on the here and now, that we often undervalue the kingdom of God and the power and beauty it can bring into our lives. Maybe you've heard these words of Jesus before. He once said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And what Jesus is trying to point us toward is this idea of, guys, we're going to spend 70, 80, you know, if we're lucky, 90 or 100 years on this earth, all right? And when it's over, like, what is all this stuff that we've accumulated here going to do us for? Nothing. It's going to be no good to us. Coronavirus has reminded us how frail and fleeting our lives are. That we're here today and boom, we're gone tomorrow. That if all we have to place our hope in this life is some stuff, is some money, is a nice house or status symbol, whether that's the clothes you wear, the shoes you wear, the home you live in, the neighborhood you live in, the car you drive, you know, how your kids are dressed, you know, whatever stuff it is, okay? If that's the only thing that we have to put our hope in, man, we should be pitied. And what Jesus is saying, man, wake up to the spiritual reality that eternity is at hand. Right, that the treasure you store up in this life has nothing on the treasure I want you to experience in the next life. And we would be wise as followers of Jesus to place our energies, our efforts there instead of here. Third barrier we have is FOMO, the good old fear of missing out. And if we're really honest, the reason we struggle to think long-term, to think in terms of the kingdom of heaven instead of just our kingdom here on earth, is secretly, we're kind of afraid we're going to miss out. We're afraid that there's going to be a blessing here that we don't get a chance to experience. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote these, I thought, just so poignant words, especially poignant considering that he wrote them 80 years ago. He said, "If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them." And then this is kind of the key thing. For many of us, the great obstacle to charity lies not in our luxurious living or desire for more money, but in our fear of insecurity. And we're afraid that we aren't going to have enough. We're afraid that we're going to miss out. We're afraid that there is some blessing in this world that we're not going to get a chance to experience because somehow, some way, you know, we didn't have the money, we didn't have the resources to experience that, forgetting the very words of Jesus who said, "Guys, little sheep, little flock, it has been your Father's joy to give you the kingdom." Forgetting this huge promise Jesus made last week where he says, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." A God like that is not a God where you need to be afraid of FOMO. A God like that desires to generously love and give and bless his children. A God like that is not a God whom we need to be afraid that by somehow following his heart with our money, we're going to miss out on something important and great in this life. Quite the contrary. It'll be the ride of your life as you experience the life that comes only from God. So as we wrap up today, I've got three questions I want you to wrestle with. And I really do want you to wrestle with them because I think these are key for us to let God do some heart surgery on us. Question number one is simply, so where do I want my heart to be? Like, where do you want your heart to be? What do you want to be most invested in? What do you want to be your identity? Jesus says that for us, and I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, you don't really have much of an option, that it should be the kingdom of God. But I think it's worth asking, where do I want my heart to rest? What really is most important to me? And then the second question is, where, according to my bank account, is my heart really? Not where do I think my heart is, where does my bank account say my heart is? And it's that little caveat that makes it scary, right? Because I can't hide. I can't avoid the truth. I've got to embrace and just lean into the idea that my bank account might tell a different story than the one that I tell to myself. And I actually, really, truly, I want you to look at your last 30 days of expenditures. I want you to look, if you, you know, don't do that. I want you to save your receipts. I want you to save all that stuff for the next 30 days, however you want to do that. But I want you to know, okay, so what story is my money telling? What story are my finances telling? What is the most important thing to my heart, apparently, according to the way that I spend my life and I spend my money? You should know the answer to that question. And the answer to that question reveals much to us about where our heart lies. There is grace, no matter what your answer to that question is. There is grace, right? You're not going to look at the numbers and God's like, whoa, I didn't know it was that bad. You know, there is grace, right? If you're not knocking it out of the park in that area, that's okay. God's grace wants to meet you there. But you aren't going to grow into the life of the kingdom by keeping your head buried in the sand, by living in denial. What is a story that your money is telling about where your heart is really? And then thirdly, so what do I need to do to get to where I want to be from where I am? How do I get from point A to point B? And for some of us, what that means is I have some giving I need to step up. And for some of us, that means, hey, there's this need in my life that I've become aware of, and I've just kind of been avoiding it because I'm kind of tight-fisted with my money, and I can't avoid it any longer. For some of us, that means that there's a project that needs to, you know, not happen or needs to be postponed. There's a home remodel that can wait. There's a phone upgrade that doesn't have to happen this moment. That was one of mine, okay? And the way that we're going to get, at least if we want to place our hearts firmly within God's hands as part of his kingdom, the way we're going to get there is we have the courage to say, God, I'm going to be generous. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm handing over my money and my stuff because I know when I do so, I'm handing over to you my heart as well. So to recap, where do I want my heart to be? Where, according to my bank account, is my heart currently? And what do I need to do to go from where I am now to where I want to be? We've actually created a Next Step resource. It's just a simple little sheet. It's got these three questions on there. The question about, you know, kind of tallying up your financial life and your story has a few kind of things to help you think through that. You can access all of that online at crossbridgechristian.com/papertigers. We'd love for you to go there and check that out. One last time to remind us as we close, Jesus' words, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Guys, as your pastor, as someone who loves you and cares about you and wants you to experience the fullness of life with God in this world, your heart cannot be where your treasure is not. And if you want to experience the fullness of life from God, it means ideally death blow to the paper tiger of materialism and greed. And I place my treasure in a new place. I allow God to do some major heart surgery in me. And I choose to divest myself and to be generous with the resources he's entrusted to me. Next week, we're going to come back here, and I'm going to be as practical as I know how to be in talking about basically building a strategy for how we can handle money in a way that's helpful, in a way that reduces fear and anxiety. We're going to get very practical. We're going to talk budgets. We're going to talk debt. We're going to talk all that stuff. You do not want to miss it. I want you to tune in and be a part of it next week and maybe even invite someone to check it out with you. Okay? All here next weekend at crossbridgechristian.com/watch. Let me pray for us as we finish up. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks and praise for your provision for us. That you are a generous, providing God who loves to provide good gifts to his children. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that out of your riches, God, that we would trust you. And Lord, that we might take the step that we need to take today to place our heart in your hands. Give us wisdom to see what that looks like, and give us, Lord, the courage to do that, trusting that you will meet us there along the way. We pray this, Lord God, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.